So last week we went through a lot of prehistory leading up to the book of Acts and talked about the time frame and who they were written to. They're both written by Luke to this person named Theophilus. And my favorite version of who Theophilus might be would be there was a grandson of Caiaphas, the son of Annas, who were high priests in Israel, and that this Theophilus might have been that Theophilus that had been the high priest from 47 to around 47 AD. And then we decided, we looked through history, we look at everything that happened, and so we decide that Acts has to have been written before 65 AD because the persecution in Israel didn't start until the new king Herod comes on the scene, and then the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, because neither of those things are mentioned in the book of Acts. So then we say, well, it has to be written sometime before 65, 64 AD, around that time frame. Okay? we went through a general timeline. Jesus is born about 3 AD. The book of Acts starts around 30 AD because it takes place literally. And if you know how in the Bible we've got 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. You've got 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. And these are both books that are written to these people, right? Peter writes his books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter. 1st and 2nd Peter. Then you've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, right? Well, Luke wrote both the book of Luke and the book of Acts. But because we put John in the middle, then we kind of separate Luke from Acts. Both books written by the same person to the same person. Excuse me, some sort of apple peel from that envy apple is stuck in my throat. That's fantastic, isn't it? So we say, going through, you look at the timeline. Paul is in Arabia for 14 years. He's in Syria for 3 years. He goes on, then you've got the council in Judea, in Jerusalem between 52 and 55 AD. And then we actually started reading in the book of Acts. So let's look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And here you see the verse 1, I wrote the first narrative, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he had given orders through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? For 40 days. What else happens for 40 days? It rains for 40 days and nights, right? Moses is on the mountain for 40 days. Receiving instruction from God. Jesus is in the desert for 40 days. There's, in a 40-day time period, there's either instruction or trial happening. So the 40 days, those are the kinds of things that are going to happen in a 40-day reference time period. Here, let's look at Matthew 28, verse 8. So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Because Jesus has risen from the grave. So he tells the people that are there, he says, go and tell my disciples the news. Just then Jesus met them and said, good morning. They came up, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. And Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." And then in verse 16, the 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. So Jesus came near and said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is a time when Jesus is instructing his disciples. They've gone through this trial period of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Now they've come into a time where Jesus is instructing them. Just like God instructed Moses on the mountain, Jesus is instructing his followers. Back to Acts chapter 1. While he was together with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. "This," he said, "is what you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they came together, they asked him, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time periods, not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Now this baptize, when John baptized, he baptized with water. The purpose of baptizing with water is the cleansing. It's kind of like a ceremonial cleansing. And what you're really doing is you are symbolizing in your baptizing, when you're being baptized, you're saying, "I'm now not the person I used to be. But I have determined that I'm going to follow someone else. I'm going to put off my ways and I'm going to pick up your ways. I'm going to be like you." So the baptism is a type of being baptized into Jesus. So that baptism in water is baptizing into the person who's baptizing you. It's being baptized into their teaching. It's being baptized into what they taught. John baptized with water. But Jesus says he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now this might seem rudimentary, and it might not. But baptism that comes on the flesh is temporary. It's just a type. It's a commandment to go and do it. But this baptism that's coming up, this baptism in the Holy Spirit, is an internal baptism. It is taking a cucumber and sticking it in pickling solution. Waiting the right amount of time, and you no longer have a cucumber. You have a pickle. That pickle has taken on what it was baptized into, hasn't it? It tastes different. It looks different. It doesn't even look like a cucumber anymore. Its color has changed. It's a different variation on the color. The skin is a different texture. The inside is, it's a pickle. It's not a cucumber. You don't need to salt it like you do a cucumber. It's like Job said, "Nobody eats an egg without salt. I cannot eat cucumber without salt." Did you know Job said that? We joke around about that at home. Even Job said, "No one eats an egg without salt." Oh. Then they're asking about the kingdom. Because for the Jewish person, the biggest deal that they're looking for is they're looking for the Messiah who's going to come and reign according to prophecy as the king who sits on David's eternal throne. And they want to know because right now, at this point and this time in their history, they're under Roman occupation. They have a Herod as king who purchased the throne from the governor of Rome. They have a high priest who's not of the tribe of Aaron. It's an illegal priesthood and an illegal kingship. They're living under an illegal government and an occupying army that is controlling them. And they want to know if Jesus is now, because they believe he's the Messiah. They believe that he's Messiah ben Joseph, the suffering Messiah, who comes and he suffers for them. But they don't understand that there's a time period between this suffering Messiah and the Messiah who's going to come, who's going to reign on the throne. And they want to know, is that time now? And he says, it's not up to you to know when. It doesn't matter. You ever have children and they want to know when we're going to do something? We're going to do it when it's time. When the time comes, we're going to do it. Josiah, when is my next Cub Scout meeting? Not for 2 weeks. Well, how long is that? Well, it's not next week. It's the week after that. We're going to go to Disneyland. Well, when? Well, we haven't decided yet. We're still buying passes. They want to know when. They want to know when. I want to know when. I want to know when we're going to Disneyland. I want to know, when is Jesus going to come and when is he going to set up that eternal kingdom here on earth? Because he's going to do that. And he's going to rule from the physical temple in the physical city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And according to Zechariah, every person who doesn't send a representative from their city and state and nation to Jerusalem on certain feast days, you don't get rain. That means you're not going to have any crops. It means you're going to live in a high fire hazard zone. It's Bible. This is Bible. Jesus, he's going to be in the temple in Jerusalem. I want to know when. There's a whole bunch of hoopla going around about right now about, you know, because we're at Rosh Hashanah, and then you've got the sign of the woman in the heavens, and, you know, from the book of Revelation chapter 12. And so people are saying, oh, this is it. This is the rapture. Oh, the rapture is going to happen this week. No, I don't think so. I mean, it's possible. I mean, the gospel's been preached on every continent and every nation. And that's like a big one. But I don't know. I don't think so. It could. I'd love for it to. I mean, wouldn't you just love for the rapture just to happen this week? Glory to God, you just be done. You got your glorified body. You're going to go be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Doesn't matter if you know, the truth of the matter is, if I'm here and I'm glorified, I don't care as long as I'm with him. It doesn't matter where I'm at. I'm with him. The Bible says we will be changed and forever we will be with him. But you know, the Bible also says he's coming back and he's going to go to war with the Antichrist and destroy all those nations that are trying to come against Israel and to tear it up. Who do you think his army is? We're the army. Come on, praise the Lord. Okay, back to Acts. So this is where we're at. It's not for you to know, but the purpose of what you're going to do now is you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, because he's going to come on you. He's going to baptize you. You're going to get pickled in the Holy Ghost, and you're going to start being more like God. I like that, pickled. Because when somebody's really sauced, they're pickled. They're pickled. I mean, you just get really, I mean, you drink and drink and drink, you pickled in that stuff. That's the same kind of thing. Pickled. We get pickled in the Holy Ghost. Anybody ever get so pickled in the Holy Ghost you couldn't stand up and you just fell on the ground and you're just like, ah? Praise the Lord. Those are some of my favorite experiences. After he had said this, he was taken up as they were watching, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going, they were gazing into heaven, and suddenly two men in white clothes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem. Why did they return to Jerusalem? Because Jesus told them to. He said, "You go and you stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit, until the promise of God has come. And then you're going to be my witnesses." So we are talking, we're about 40 days 40 to 43 days out from Jesus, from Passover, with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So we're 40, 43 days out. We've either got, we're looking at 7 to 10 days, depending on the timing. I'm guessing it's 43 days because, you know, I would include the Passover, the actual events of the 3 days. So we're going to say 7 days. So they're going to Jerusalem, and they're going to wait there, and it'll be 50 days from Passover to this next day where the Holy Spirit comes. This next day where the Holy Spirit comes is Pentecost. We call it Pentecost because it's 5 weeks. It's 50 days, right? In the Old Testament, it's called Shavuot, or the Feast of Weeks. What happens on this Shavuot, or Feast of Weeks, is that is when, in the Old Testament, after Moses had been on the mountain for 40 days, right? And he comes down, and he's got the written word of God, right? So a very similar reenactment has happened here. Jesus has come. He died. He spent 40 days teaching his disciples. So he was in the teaching series with his disciples, like God was in the teaching series with Moses on the mountain. After 40 days, they come down. Then it's Shavuot, the giving of the word of God. Now on this next Shavuot, this Pentecost, God is giving something else. He's given the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is going to come, and he's going to live inside of us, enabling us to keep. Come on. Ezekiel says that he will put his word in our hearts so that we can obey him. So God has given the word through Moses on that first Shavuot. On this next Shavuot, he is giving the Spirit, who's going to implant his word in our hearts, and he's going to help us to be more like God. We're baptized into him. Is that fly? It keeps landing on everybody. it's like the wind. You don't see it, but you see its effect. This is the fly. So they're going, and they're going to wait in Jerusalem. And see, it's interesting to me that they're going to go do this if they're not required to keep the commandments of God. Why would Jesus command them to go and keep it? Interesting. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. When they arrived, because on Sabbath you're only allowed to walk so far. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas the son of James. And all these were continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. During these days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the number of who were about together were about 120, and said, "Brothers, Scripture had to be fulfilled that the Holy Spirit through the mouth of David spoke in advance about Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was one of our number and was allotted a share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with his unrighteous wages." He fell head first and burst open in the middle, and all his insides spilled out. That's grotesque. This became known to all the residents of Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field is called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms. See, now here's the prophecy being fulfilled. "Let his dwelling become desolate, let no one live in it, and let someone else take his position. Therefore, from among the men who have accompanied us during the whole time, the Lord Jesus went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, among these." So it had to be somebody who'd walked with them. Somebody, maybe not necessarily in the inner, couldn't, obviously wasn't going to be somebody in the top three or the inner 12, but in the 70. Okay? "From among these, it is necessary that one become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they're fulfilling prophecy. They're going to say, okay, well, Jesus chose 12 of us. One of us was an apostate. and betrayed Jesus. Now they've got to fill that spot because Jesus had 12 disciples. So they're going to go ahead and they're going to try and fill this spot. They're going to do their best to fulfill Scripture. All right, so they're going to take, and they've got some men that they're going to look at. They've got Joseph called Barabbas, who is also Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic service, and Judas left, and go to his own place." Then they cast lots for them, and a lot fell to Matthias, so he was numbered among the eleven, and became one of the twelve apostles now, of the church. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1. It just does seem like right now we're just reading through, but it's okay. It is a busy back door tonight. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, when the day of Shavuot had arrived, when the appointed day that God had appointed, you know what's interesting about this? In the book of Genesis, in Genesis 1, in verse 14, God is in the middle of creation. And he gets to this fourth day, and he's creating. And he sets the sun, moon, and stars in space to orbit. And the earth is orbiting, and he starts setting things. Because until this point, there was no sun and moon for the earth to orbit around. There was just light. So he has now created these things. The earth is now going to have its position in the universe where it's orbiting. It is orbiting around the sun. The moon orbits around the earth. All things are orbiting the way that God told them to. They stay a specific course. They don't change. And occasionally, certain events happen. In that, when he says that he created them for signs and seasons, the word seasons is the word moedim, which means appointed time. Not spring, summer, winter, and fall. But moedim. In Israel, if I came up to you and said, "I have a moedim with my doctor at 2 o'clock, you have an appointment. You have a scheduled appointment. I have a scheduled appointment to get my teeth cleaned at 3 o'clock on Wednesday. I have a moedim. So in Hebrew, you're going to say, you're going to say moedim. I have a moedim, okay? Or I have a moed. It is an appointed time. God, even in the beginning, in Genesis, he had appointed times. He already knew about the moedim, the seven feasts of God. They call them the feasts. Because the word moedim is translated quite often as feasts. It is translated as feasts. It's translated as seasons. And really, all it means is God made something special. And these are special times, special seasons, where it's kind of like there's this special atmosphere that surrounds these special appointed times that he created where we're supposed to come together with him. It's like we say Sunday is our moedim. We come to church to worship him at 10:30. We have a moedim with him every Sunday at 10:30. And Wednesday at 6:30. But there are times that he said, these are my special times. And right there in the book of Genesis, in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, is the first mention of moedim. So they have come on the day of Pentecost. It had arrived. They were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. And it filled the whole house where they were staying. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared on them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with glossolalia, or tongues, different languages, as the Spirit gave them the ability or gave them the utterance. This is that day. This is the day. Now they had the word. Now they've got the Spirit. Many people have prophesied for the last 100 years. And one of them was Smith Wigglesworth. And he said the last great end time move of God is going to be a move of the word and the Spirit coming together. where the people of God are getting into the Word of God together. And they're filled with the Spirit. And they're empowered. And they're my witnesses. Come on. We're empowered to be His witnesses. No, you don't. Go away. Is it still? Yep. Then they were all filled. 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 Filled up. Filled up. You fill a pitcher with water. Someone says, fill up the pitcher of water and bring it to the table. You're not just going to put a cup of water in that pitcher. You're going to fill it up. We are filled. They are filled. They've got tongues of fire. Remember as they were in the wilderness and they're traveling, there was a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God comes in that fire. He's represented. He says, the Word of God says that our God is a consuming fire. God has come and He's consuming His people on His appointed day. Come on. He's consuming them. Tongues of fire on their heads. They're consumed with Him. They're filled from the inside out with the Spirit of God, so much so that they begin to speak in tongues as the Spirit is coming upon them and utterance is given to them, and tongues of fire are coming out of their mouths. And they begin to prophesy. And the people in the street hear it and they think, those people, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're drunk already. Well, it wouldn't have been a surprise. Why? Because Shavuot is one of those times. All of the feasts of God, like we did tonight, shouting, required joy. You come together and feast. You come together to the temple. And Jesus said that great feast of Hanukkah, which I've learned so much about, just too much. I've been learning so much lately. My head is kind of swimming. In John, he says, you see this temple, and he says, you know, he says, I am the light. I am the water. Why? Because it's the water libation. The priests are coming in, and they're carrying these great big pitchers of water, and they're pouring the water over the altar. And it's running off the altar, and it's running down the steps, and it's running all over through the porticos. And all of the lights in the temple are, the fires are lit. So it's this great big, I mean, it's fire everywhere, water pouring out, just like is described in Ezekiel, where God is seated on His throne, and out from underneath His throne comes a river, right? And along the side of the river is the tree of life, which represents Jesus. And the river is so deep that as he begins to walk out into it, he can't. He has to swim because it gets so deep, right? This is the kind of thing that is being shown as an example of at Hanukkah. And Jesus says, all that you're seeing, that's Me. I'm that light. I'm that water. It is the water and the light that we're seeing in this baptism in the Holy Spirit. That fire that illuminated the temple is now the fire that's on us. The fire that lights us up from the inside out. I don't look like I have a flame of fire on my head, but I do. Azusa Street, turn of the century, 1900s. Fire trucks were regularly called out because people would say that the building was on fire. And they'd get there, and there was no fire. But people could see fire coming out of the building. Come on, same thing. Come on, it's the same Holy Spirit. He comes and He inhabits and He finds a place to dwell and He brings fire and water. When I came back to the Lord March 29th, 1996, I went forward and I was prayed for. And I told the pastor, I said, my mom told me to come up here and get prayed for because she said, we're not leaving until I do. I had this horrible cold. Horrible cold. And so I go forward and I tell the pastor that. I says, well, he said, well, what do you want prayer for? I said, I don't know. I have a cold. He's okay, well, we'll start there. So he's praying for me to get healed from this cold, and he calls over a couple of other pastors. And they come over and they all lay hands on me. You guys don't understand. I was a heathen. I mean, I was the chiefest of sinners. I really was. And so they're praying for me. And I'm standing there. I don't even know what's happening. All of a sudden, I just feel this yielding to God. And there was something like fire just came up through my feet. I saw my eyes are closed. And this fire just comes up from the inside. Whoosh! And it burns away all the chaff inside of me. Then water comes rushing down from the top through my head, through my whole body. Man, I was gloriously healed and delivered of so many things. But I mean, specifically, I was healed from that cold. It was gone. My mom spent $25 on medication on the way to the church meeting. Now we don't need them. Glory to God! I was healed. I was delivered. Same thing. I didn't know anything about this. I didn't know anything about this at the time. That fire of God is all-consuming, and it washes, it cleanses, it burns away all the sin, all the chaff, everything that's in their lives. These guys are sitting here. They're getting everything burned away and filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under the heavens. Why are they there? Because Shavuot is one of the three feasts that requires the Jewish men. Families can go too, but the Jewish men were required to go to the temple three times a year: Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Three times a year. So all the men, all the Jewish men from the surrounding areas are there, and what do they hear? When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't these all here speaking Galileans? How is it that each one of us can hear them in our own language?" They're speaking in tongues, but each one of them is hearing them speak in their own language. Who's doing the translating? Holy Spirit is. He's translating. Okay, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, oh, so many strange names, Pamphylia, Egypt, that's easy, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. A proselyte is a convertee. They're being converted. Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking the magnificent acts of God in our own language. Come on. You come to Jerusalem, you're there to present yourself at Shavuot because God told you to do it. And while you're there, this magnificent occurrence happens. Coincidence? No, never with God. God knew that all those people, because he told them, they were there for Passover. They were there when the people were raised out of their tombs when Jesus died and saw them wandering the streets. You hear me? They were there when the sky went dark when he was crucified. They're there when the Holy Spirit comes 50 days later. They'll be there at Sukkot when Jesus comes to tabernacle with his people forever. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this be?" But some of them sneered and said, "They're just full of new wine." They think they're drunk. Paul said in Ephesians, he said, "Don't be drunk with wine," which in his dissipation, "but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Equating being drunk with wine to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here, they think that they're all just drunk with wine. Come on, I remember when I came back to Jesus, man, I'm there and I got the glorious presence of God on me. I'm going out to the car, I'm like, "Wow, this is fantastic. Who knew that life could be like this?" I'm like, "Mom, I don't feel sick anymore. What's up with that?" My parents are looking at me like, "It's another scam. It's another scheme." I get up the next morning, I get a cup of coffee, take my cigarettes outside in the backyard. I'm out there and I'm praying in tongues at the top of my lungs. Smoking a cigarette. Yeah, you can do that. God prefers you don't. Proof is, he'll deliver you from it. Just like he did me. Come on. My parents thought there was something wrong with me. They took me to the meeting where it happened and thought there was something wrong with me. They actually assumed I was pulling the wool over their eyes again. I'm out there helping my dad work in the yard, singing in tongues. I didn't even know you could sing in tongues. Who knew? I hadn't even read that in the Bible that you could do that. I'm out there singing in tongues. Man, I'm telling you what, the joy of the Lord would come over on me, and I'd start laughing, and I'm just uncontrollable. The week before, I was a filthy little drug addict who was always pulling the wool over my parents' eyes. Were they sure I hadn't changed? Come on. I don't blame them for doubting. I would have too. You know what I'm saying? But there they are. And we'll finish. We're in verse 14. We'll pick that up next week. Is this okay? You guys like this? Oh, come on. This is about to get real because the church is born on Pentecost. The church is born on Pentecost. And it goes forth from Pentecost. Amen? Amen. Well, good night.